Would you turn to the book of Revelation, please? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to take one from the back. There are those who are here who can get you one. I'd like you to see these scriptures from your own Bible this morning. The book of Revelation. We're in a series on the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Of course, Revelation is the last book of your New Testament. We're in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. You know God is good? How often? You sure? Revelation chapter 2. We've been on a journey here. And we have gone from the island of Patmos, where the aged Apostle John has received a revelation of Jesus. Now, this is the man who knew Jesus better than any of the others, the one whom Jesus loved. He had seen Jesus walk on the water with Peter. He had seen so many things. Seen him be beaten. He died. He rose again. John had seen all of these. John was so close that the Lord gave his mother to the care of the Apostle John. And so, when he got a revelation on the Isle of Patmos as an elderly man, this revelation was so stunning, so powerful, it led him to fall as dead at the feet of Jesus. It was so amazing. And we see in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is walking among seven lampstands, and he's bright and shining and just a powerful, majestic, strong, mighty presence. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Bible says. And he walks among the lampstands, who are also the churches, and he speaks these words, prophetic letters, if you will, that John takes to send to the seven churches. Now, these may have been and probably are and should be taken far more than just to seven specific churches, although they are to seven specific churches. But they were more likely a circular letter that went around to all of them. And though there are commendations for most of the seven, there are also words of conviction, words of dealing. And so he deals with them. But we can all learn from the scripture, can't we? Yes, sir. And when Jesus says something, how many think we ought to listen? Oh, yeah. Amen. So he goes and he sends this letter, and it goes first to Ephesus and then to Smyrna, then to Pergamos. And we've been to, it's Pergamum or Pergamos. And now we're going to go to the church at Thyatira. It goes up and then back down this way to Thyatira this morning. To the church at Thyatira. Thyatira was probably the least of the seven cities in terms of size and terms of population. It's like a city you and I might have been raised in, unless you were raised in one of the major metropolitan cities of the world. And it was an incredibly economically valuable city. But of this city, there is really nothing left. When Jesus says, repent or else I remove your candle from its candlestick, he means it. And there's nothing left of this city. There are a few statues and a few pieces of carved statuary. That's upside down. I'm sorry. Thank you. A few pieces of statuary or bases of columns that you can find. There's just a little area in a park by one of their streets that they've uncovered. It was such an unimportant community that they haven't even done the major digs at Thyatira like they've done at some of the others. You see a city street, a modern city street behind you, and across the street, there's this little area where they see parts of Corinthian columns and rockery that dates back to that era. And you don't hardly find anything about Thyatira. And as you listen to the scriptures, I want you to pay attention, because I think probably out of most of these letters, here's one that we can find great application to, not only in our land, but also the temptations that can befall us in our own lives. He writes this letter, and he writes to the angel of the churches, in King James it says. And typically, the angel is the messenger. And most likely, it meant it was addressed to the pastor of the churches. And so, there's messages that as pastoral leadership and as congregation, we need to listen to and participate in. If you'll turn the lights on, please. Let's read the scriptures. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I would prefer you to see it in your own scripture. It is up here if you need it. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I'm reading from the New King James. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. How many know you read the book of Revelation over the years and you see this white and this shining, this brilliant light and these beasts and it's hard to understand. But there's real meaning to these phrases. We've found particular meaning to each and every church, and in understanding what happened in those churches, you can understand why Jesus appeared this way. The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. Verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. How many want Jesus to say that to you? No, thank you. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless, please say it with me, they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that, please say it with me, I am he who searches the minds and hearts. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Please read verse 25 with me. But hold fast what you have till I come. Please, again. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many understand this is not the babe in a manger Jesus we're talking about? We're talking about the one who's in control. We're talking about the Son of God, who was alive and well, who is in charge. Do you know in your own life this morning that Jesus is in charge? Let's move down the road then to Thyatira, a city now known as a city that exists today. 50, some say maybe 80,000 people. It's called Akhisar, Turkey. This is the fourth of our seven cities. Jesus addresses his letter. We've been to Ephesus, Smyrna, to Pergamos, now to Thyatira. It's 37 miles. If you put the map back up, please. It's 37 miles southeast of Pergamos. Can you find it up there, Pat? If you'll point to Pergamum. I'll get that out. 37 miles southeast of Pergamos, about 50 miles northeast of Smyrna. It is located on very flat land. Historically, that made this city very hard to defend. I'm going to give you a lot of information that put context to the letter. Out of all seven letters, this is probably the most minimal church in terms of size of city, most minimal size of city, and the longest letter. There's a reason Jesus is after something here. Some say the ancient city was founded by the Lydians and named Pelopia. Later, it was called Euphypia. And one of the generals of Alexander the Great took control of the city in the 3rd century B.C., changed its name to Thyatira. Say it with me, will you? Thyatira. Alexander the Great made it a military garrison, and for centuries it was ruled, literally ruled, from Pergamos. While the Greek culture and religion were still powerful, by 100 B.C., Roman influence was apparent, and Greece ceased to be a political power, but it still influenced the language, it influenced the culture. This was an area of Hellenistic thought and culture. The Jews that were there in this area spoke Greek. The people spoke Greek. The Lord came in a time, remember, when there were Roman roads, which meant the gospel could go forth easily, and the known language to all peoples was what? Greek. And so the gospel could be preached easily. So the culture was still impacting all of Rome as Greek culture. All right, let's talk about the influence of the gods. And the main pagan and primary god, the patron god of this area, according to the soldiers that they had for Alexander the Great, was the patron god Apollo. Apollo. And he was called the Son of God. You say that with me? Son of God. He was called the Son of God, and Apollos was literally the S-U-N God, who they called the Sun God, but he was called the S-O-N, Son of God. He was second only in power, in their thinking, to Zeus, who was the supreme divinity among all the Greeks. At that time, Zeus was recognized by the Romans as the equivalent of the Roman god Jupiter. The Sun God ruled by force. And it was constantly reminding, or was a constant reminder to these people, of the victorious past in winning battles. So he was the patron saint of the soldiers. The images of Apollo, I don't have a picture for you, but the images of Apollo, he was always in idols and pictures shown with bright flames shining out from his head and his body. Flames everywhere. And his feet were shown as polished, shining brass. We'll come back to that. Brass. The metal brass. Some of us know who brats are, but this was brass. Brass. Emperor worship was mandatory in Thyatira. Babylonian religion, with its mission and its mysticism and demon influence, was mixed with idol worship at the temple of Apollo. Apollo was known as the averter of evil. If you wanted to avoid evil that year, you went in and worshipped in the temple of Apollo. Everything bad would become good. Priests presided over the law and over the government and over atonement, and they did their fortune telling, and you would have good fortune, and the sun god's knowledge of the future was foretold. This temple had a powerful grip on the worship and the life of the city, spiritually, economically. There was Apollo worship. There was emperor worship for Caesar. There was also a temple to Diana. There was one other temple I want to tell you about, just real briefly. There was a very religious superstition, and it was a temple dedicated to a goddess named Sambatha. Say it with me. Sambatha. She was a sorcerer. She was a fortune teller. She was considered a prophetess. Sometimes she was identified as Chaldean. Other times she was identified as Jewish. Sometimes she was identified as Persian. Above all, her court was a place of horrific idolatry and immorality. And so people would go to the temple of Sambatha and they would have idol worship and immorality, just like all these others. So Thyatira, so you know what was happening to the Christians. Thyatira was a city that was cosmopolitan and brought all together backgrounds and people and races that they, and they probably embraced every kind of religion in the Sambatha temple. Perhaps she was the Jezebel that Jesus was referring to. But she was a seducing spirit, and the temptation for the Christians in this church was to say, live and let live. All religions are fine. It's fine. Sin is not sin. But there is a fine live and let live. And there was a deceiving spirit that's called the depths of Satan that was in this community. All right, let's talk about the guilds. How many in this room ever belong to a union? Come on, anybody awake? Anybody awake? All right, this is all background. This is all why there's a meaning to what Jesus said to this church. And so unions have accomplished some good, have accomplished some bad, and some people, depending on what side you line up, they'll just praise it or they'll curse it. But this town was literally gripped and held in the grip by unions and guilds for every single facet of economic life. You couldn't move if you didn't belong to the guild. And they were renowned, though a smaller community. They were absolutely rich, and their lead commodity was textiles. The water was so rich that it had minerals that no other place in the world had that could make a brilliant red fabric. And it went around the world and was exported to all sorts of places. And though you can't see it very well, it's called Turkey Red. Some places refer to this as purple. there was a woman who was a seller of purple who was led to Jesus by Paul at Philippi. Her name was Lydia. And where was she from? Thyatira. And probably Lydia moved on down to be able to expand the export of the Turkey red. And so when you read the purple, most likely it was one of the most bright, vivid, reddish kinds of colors that the world was able to see. And it cycled out of Thyatira. The purple. There were bronze smiths. There were silver smiths. Pottery was coveted around the world. It was on a main communication and trade route. And so it developed into this fantastically wealthy, prosperous manufacturing and marketing center. Now, the trade guilds included coppersmiths, again, and tanners and dyers and leather workers, wool workers, linen workers. More guilds were found in Thyatira than in any other contemporary city in all of Rome provinces of all of Asia. Every guild, I'm going somewhere, every guild had its own property, had its own headquarters, had its own name, and it wielded contracts and had fantastic influence and domination over every person who worked in that trade. Guild membership was compulsory. You did not have an option. If you worked a trade, you belonged to the guild of that trade. Each guild had a god or a deity and annually would throw feasts. Now, listen, they held banquets, drunkenness, idolatry, and then they became totally lecherous, sexual-filled, wild orgies, whatever the word is as you might pronounce it, and food offered to idols was served. Why was this important? Why did Jesus say what Jesus said? Let's go on. Temptation, compromise, mixture. Ever hear those words? Come on, be honest with me. Anybody in this room ever been tempted?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
Oh, don't act so holy. Anybody in this room ever had temptation?
Yeah,
a bunch of it on the way to church. Or no. No, some of you are looking at me like, boy, we better pray for pastor. No, the point is, temptation is real in our lives. And these people were in this kind of a community where guilds controlled everything, deities and gods controlled everything. You couldn't move. You couldn't do anything if you didn't belong to one of these guilds. So, though Thyatira was one of the least of the seven cities, its letter is the longest. Jesus appears to them in a way that they immediately could recognize. He loves them, he commends them, and he rebukes them, and he reproves them about issues that we can all face and deal with all the time, called mixture. Say the word with me, mixture. What is mixture? Throw a little ingredient of this, a little ingredient of that, a little ingredient of that, and we wrap it all up, put it into whatever bakes, and it might not come out as anything worthy of eating. It usually doesn't, or sometimes it does. But if it's in life and spiritual things, it's no good. Say it with me. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, in who? In who? In him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he who believes not is condemned already. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But, you know, we're surrounded all over the place today. Oh, a little Jesus is fine, and a little bit of that religion is fine. How about New Age? And isn't that what it does? It puts together this piece and that piece. And how about a little bit of cultic worship? And how about we worship Mother Earth? And how about we worship the stars? And we can, oh, it's fine. We can, it's all fine. Live and let live. There was a prophetess in the church who encouraged people not to worry about their jobs. Go ahead and go to the Apollo festivities. Participate in eating food to idols. Go ahead. Participate in sexual immorality. And she spun probably an intellectual approach. The deep things of Satan is what the scripture talks about. Maybe she replied or she taught You know, you need to think a little more deeply about this. You don't need to be like those who refuse to go to the temple. And Jesus calls her what name? What, do you remember?
Jezebel.
How many know nobody wanted to name their kids Jezebel? Do you know why? She was the wife of the most wicked king Israel had ever seen. She led all worship into Israel until finally Israel were sacrificing their children on altars dedicated to Baal, and she helped destroy and bring destruction to the entire nation of Israel. And Jesus says this is a picture of a name meaning something. It's not her literal name, but there was a prophetess in the church and she was teaching something. And Jesus said, you need to not tolerate that teaching. That is wicked in the church. You need to get it out of the church. You need to understand it for what it is. That is a Jezebel spirit. How many know a Jezebel spirit is loosed in our land? Not just Port Townsend, Port Ludlow. All around the world. See, I'm not just standing here this morning saying, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. But, he says, in the church, there needs to be purity. How many know we need to love our neighbors? Right? Need to love our neighbors. But how many know getting along is not as important as getting right with God? Amen? Or oh no. We need to love everybody. We're not here to bash anybody. But don't throw away your Jesus because somebody else doesn't like him. Whether it's your family, your boss, your neighbor, no matter who it is. Well, Pastor Kev, come on. You're just so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Oh, come on. We got to live in the community. We got to pay our taxes, pay our bills. We don't want to be a lousy witness. We want to take care of our yards and we want to be good people and we want to be honest and all of those things. But, and you love as much as you can, but you don't throw away your Jesus because somebody else doesn't like him. It takes guts to be a Christian, you know. Wait a minute. Let's go back to the babe in a manger. But he grew up to be the Son of God. All right, let's continue. So we're seeing here. What does all this mean? So he calls her Jezebel. Maybe you don't need to worry so much. Go ahead. You're part of the guild. Don't be so serious as a Christian. Come on. Don't. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. Do you? Come on. Don't be so serious about this. Here's what happened. Here's what they faced. What did Christians do then? If you say you're not going to their festivities, I'm not going to go to the celebration of the temple, then you incurred the potential wrath of the patron god of that guild, and it's possible that Apollo will call down a curse, and here's the pressure. Not just on you. On your entire guild. So if you don't go and worship in the temple with us, Elaine, then you're going to curse the entire textile guild. So you better get in there. Or if you don't, we throw you out. Now, history, culture. At Pergamos, remember, and at Ephesus, some of these other places, if you didn't worship their god, you could lose your life. At Thyatira, if you don't worship that god, you're going to lose your job. Come on, let's go where the rubber hits the road. That's where the pressure is. You're going to lose your job because you're going to curse the entire guild. And the pressure was intense and it was thick and it was the only way they could make their living. So how about if people gang up on you and say, well, you better get into the idol temple. Otherwise, we're in trouble. So it comes down to your career or Jesus. You choose. Yeah, I mean, you don't have to be so serious about this Christian thing. You can do that on Sunday. You can live like you want all week long. You can go to church on Sunday. Gnosticism was prevalent. Remember? What did Gnosticism teach? Your spirit's fine with God. Your body, you can do anything you want. Doesn't matter. You see how insidious it was? And it hit them right where they lived. And it does us too. What does Jesus say? Jesus comes in a real and powerful way in this section of Scripture, and he says, he is the Son of God. Say it with me. The Son of God. Apollo was called the Son of God. Jesus shows up and he goes, I'm the real deal, guys. This is the first time in the book of Revelation he announces, I am the Son of God. He's been called the Son of Man, but right here, first time he declares the phrase, I am the Son of God. The one who is in charge, the real authority, is on the scene. I'm the supreme authority. He wants the Christians at Thyatira who are really going through it to not be confused. Number two, he has eyes like flames of fire. He sees and he knows everything. And he's the light of the world who cleanses, whose fire purges sin. Come on, can you say it with me that you know Jesus sees everything? Come on, you're awfully quiet in here this morning. Do you wish there were some things Jesus didn't see? Pat, thanks for being honest. All the rest of us think the same thing, but we'll let you say it for us. Go ahead, Pat. Do you wish there were things that Jesus didn't see? Okay, very good. Isn't it true? Sometimes, yikes. You remember that Robert Hooke picture of Jesus? You hung it up on your wall in your living room, and no matter what corner you went to, if you were doing something you shouldn't, the eyes followed you? This was fantastic, you guys. This picture exactly, quickly, powerfully spoke to the Thyatirans because it gave them immediately the image of their laboring in their foundries, their flaming furnaces that would cast a golden glow on their bodies as they worked. They worked with these fires constantly. So Jesus comes specifically to this community and he says, I got eyes with flaming fire full of meaning saying, I'm just like the fires, only I'm the guy who's in charge. He says, I got feet like burnished brass. Those in Thyatira recognized that immediately. Burnished bronze was probably a trademark or special product of one of Thyatira's trade guilds. Brass in the Bible speaks of judgment and sin. And he's given time for repentance as his message. But now it's time for judgment. Now, he commends these people. They're precious Christians. He says, I see your works. I see your love. I see your good works. And remember, he says, and the latest works are more important than the first. This is a sincere group of people who've continued to serve the Lord and labor and do good works for him. It's not Ephesus where it says they lost their first love for their works and did their works, but lost their love. These people were sincere in doing it. But the last works are stronger than the first. And he says, I see your patience, meaning your perseverance. You got to persevere. Don't you know? You gotta persevere Monday through Sunday, walking with Jesus. But then he says, there's sin. And it's a big deal. Bottom line of the message, he says, some of you are tolerating wickedness. You're tolerating sin. Your message has gone weak. We pulled the coal out of the fire. What happens when coal is out of the flames? What happens? It goes cold. You've tried to get along and your message has gone flat and it's one thing to love everybody. But you need to understand by the time you start saying sin is no longer sin, it means you don't need a Savior. And Jesus said, wait a minute, I died for that sin. It was important enough for me to die so I could lift your burdens at Calvary. Sin needs to be seen as sin. So you see a Savior. Now, what about Jezebel? She's over here saying live and let live. And business is business. Spiritual is spiritual. And indulge in the flesh. It's okay. Do you know what Jesus said to her? He said, Jezebel, I'm going to let you be in a sick bed. You want to lay down in bed and all sorts of immorality. You know what that Greek word for sick bed is? Jesus says, I'm going to lay you in a sick bed. It literally is the bier of wood or the bier of wood that was used to carry corpses to their graves. And Jesus says those who commit adultery with her will go to great tribulation, sickness and death. Her children, those who have, and it doesn't literally mean her baby offspring, it means those who have joined in with her, who are one in this philosophy, who are knit together in the family of her teaching, who are united with her in spirit and heart, who think this is just a fine way to live, who have given themselves over to sin under the cloak of Christianity. I'm fine, I'm godly, I'm good, I'll be just fine with God, but I'm going to live like I want all week long. He says, you're going to lose your life unless you repent. Well, Pastor Kevin, you sound like one of those old fire and brimstone preachers.
Good.
Guess what? They told the truth. Heaven is heaven. Hell is hell. And if you surrender your life to Jesus and repent of your sins, He's got a fantastic place for you for eternity and life right now. If you turn your back on the Lord and walk away from Him, heaven is a real place. He doesn't want anybody to go there, but people make choice. Have you made your choice today? Burdens, your sins, they were cared for at Calvary. Will you let Him care for yours? What's He say? Now, He goes on then to say, to the rest, those of you who don't believe like what she believes, who haven't given yourself over to that teaching, hold fast to what you've got. Come on, grip your hands and say it with me. Hold fast. One more time. Here we go. Hold fast. One more time. Hold fast. Look at each other. Punch each other on the arm. Say, hold fast. Hold fast to what you have. You who don't tolerate sin, hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to the cross of Christ. Hold fast to purity. Hold fast to the Word of God until He comes. And turn away from sin and wickedness and from that which only is going to destroy you. You understand, the devil doesn't have anything good in mind for you. Sin has nothing good in mind for you. Sin gets a hold. It's a pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says. But church, when this season ends, how many know it doesn't have a good fruit or a good root? Oh, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. Many roads lead to heaven.
Narrow's the way.
Narrow's the way. Broad's the way to destruction. Narrow's the way to salvation. His name is Jesus. He's loving. He's kind. But there's truth. What have you done? What have you maybe held done a secret? You don't want anybody to know. I'm not judging. We're all in this together, church. And He says, I want you to be clean. I want my church to be clean. I don't want you to give yourself over to sexual impurity, immorality, pornography. It doesn't matter what kind of sexual impurity. Is it fornication? Is it homosexuality? Sex outside of marriage? One man, one woman? What have you given yourself to? And what kind of things? What are you thinking? What are you doing? What are you acting like when nobody sees? And have you compromised? It's the message of compromise saying it's just fine. Only Jesus says, it's not. Come to Me. See, in verse 23, He says, I, Jesus, the Son of God, examine hearts and minds. But He says that this marginalized little church going through horrific problems, that this group of people who can't hardly turn in this community without being controlled, told what to do, where to bow, they can't make a living, they can't go to the temple. They can't not go to the temple. A horrible place where compromise is the rule of the day. And Jesus said, I won't have compromise. I'll have you true and pure, and I'll help you. And if you will hold fast, what does He say? I'll give you power over the nations. This weak little marginalized church, no way they've got any power at all. They're being controlled. They're being slammed. They're being fired. They're being shoved away. And He says, you hold to Me. I'm the Son of God, and I'll give you power. You will rule the day with Me if you'll hold fast. And then He says, I'll give you the bright and morning star. A couple of thoughts about that. In ancient times, back to Babylonian days, Venus, the morning star, was seen as a source of all authority. Maybe he meant that. But in Revelation chapter 21, Jesus himself is called the bright and morning star. Jesus is saying, look, you guys, I know it's tough. But if you'll hold on to me, guess what? I'll give you me forever. You'll have eternity with Jesus. And have you ever had short-term thinking and been frustrated when you got the thing you wanted so quickly versus long-term thinking and long-range planning that you held yourself off for and saw the fruit come and were blessed? Jesus said, look, I know it's tough now, but if you'll give yourself to me and walk with me, I'll give you me for eternity. Isn't he worth waiting for? Come on, isn't he worth waiting for, church? Turn to each other and say, Jesus is worth waiting for. Value him more than anything else, regardless of the price. Don't go the way of the world. Walking with Jesus may cost you everything. We're in a country where we're pretty comfortable, but there's temptation on every hand to say, I don't want to be that sold out. We have people who are brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world sitting in jail cells this moment because they bothered to give their life to Jesus. And they're saying, you know, someday I'll get the bright and morning star. With our families, on our blocks, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, keep loving them with the love of Jesus. But don't compromise. Keep walking with Jesus. Let your light shine brightly. And don't give yourself to the teaching of Jezebel, but give yourself to Jesus. Revelation realities. Let's pray with me, will you? Lord Jesus, this day I yield to you to bring forth great fruit. Jesus, I surrender my life to you.
Jesus, I surrender my life.
Inhabit every part of my being.
Inhabit every part of my being.
And Lord, I worship you.
Lord, I worship
you. I repent of any sin. I turn away from it. I surrender to you as Lord and Savior. Oh, bring forth fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to each other and say, you know, Jesus loves you.
Jesus loves you.
Father, I pray you'd bless these precious people who have come here this day. And as we go forth in faith, we go forth knowing your blood cleanses wonderfully. Your spirit refreshes. But also, God, we know you're powerful, you're in control, and we respond to you. We'll not turn aside to the right or to the left. But, oh Lord, we choose this day to walk free from mixture, and we'll run after you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be released in the presence of the Lord.